somebody whose life has been personally affected by the work of the Women's Clinic in Raleigh through Human Coalition, through our 4,000 Steps fundraising. So everybody give a warm welcome to Serena Acock. She's here with us this morning.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
My name is Serena Acock, and I have a story to tell. So it all started, I moved up this way from Eastern North Carolina, and I was at work, and I felt a little sick. So I started thinking to myself, I said, Lord, I hope I'm not pregnant. So I started Googling some clinics where I can go after work to find, like, to see if I was pregnant. So the first time I called a woman's clinic, I thought it was an abortion. For me, starting over with another child wasn't an option. I called the woman's clinic that morning, and they gave me an afternoon appointment immediately. When I arrived, I was greeted by Rachel and Sarah. I was asked several different questions, and then they gave me a pregnancy test. After the pregnancy test came back positive, I asked for an appointment for abortion. That was like, the warm look on their face quickly let me know that I was in a pro-life environment. They began talking to me and giving me comforting information such as about adoption option and spiritual counseling, since I told them I was a Christian. All this information was good, but I literally blacked out in my mind because I knew in my heart having a child was in the best interest. I had just moved to Granville County with two children and was in an unhealthy relationship. I left the clinic feeling depressed, suicidal, unstable, and asked myself, how can I be so dumb? The next day, I received a phone call from Rachel, let me know that things wasn't as bad as they seemed, and the woman clinic was there to help me. In my mind, I still was like, no, I didn't want to do this. I was like, I don't know. Lord, I know that I can't be selfish, but I didn't want to. Then I received a phone call from Sarah, then a call from Rachel, and then Rachel and Sarah. I mean, they literally worried me, but it was in a good way. I'm glad because it spoke volumes about the woman's clinic. Somebody actually cared about me and my family. They assured me that I wasn't alone, and women all over the world go through similar situations. But if we can save a child, we can save a life. At the time, a trusting relationship began to develop. I began to accept spiritual counseling, which led me to making good life choices, such as budgeting, regrouping my life, as far as job placement, and making healthy decisions for Adonis. I received financial assistance to pay for my light bill and my water bill since Adonis' father was laid off. I also participated in the Holiday Connection, which fed my family for Thanksgiving and Christmas. Holiday Connection also provided my family with Christmas gifts. My children was extremely grateful. The women's clinic also connected me with awesome people who gave me a wonderful baby shower. By the grace of God, all of Adonis' needs were met. I mean, I really didn't have to buy much of anything. And I thank God for that. And I want to say a scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 in the NIV Bible. Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always persevere. And this is what Human Coalition gave us. This is what the Women's Clinic gave us. This is what people that support the 400 steps, you know, that's what they show to us is love. You know, without love, we don't have anything. God showed us love. And Human Coalition and everybody that support, I thank you for that love. And thank everyone who supported the Women's Clinic. And because of y'all, y'all gave women like me hope for the future, peace during the storm, and a great love for the rest of my life. And I have a picture of Adonis. And I also want to share one more thing. Through all this, I was able to buy a house. I took those budgeting classes, I got my credit together, and I found out how to regroup. And with regrouping, I bought a house in Butner, and I've been there almost 2 years.
Coming, and thank you for sharing your testimony. We are more thrilled to have you than you'll ever understand. It's been great, great, great to have you. Thank you for being here. Let's see. I did something I don't normally do. I have my sermon all typed out. We'll see how it goes. I've never done this before. We'll see what happens. Let's see. I want to think how I want to approach this. You know, guys, listen, give me the grace to ramble a minute and then I'll get going. How's that? I told one guy I would have him out by 12 because of the Dixie Deer Classic, so I have to be conscientious of my time, but that was a joke, by the way. I don't set the time by anybody else, but anyway, let me just say, God did something in us as a group of people several years ago through First Choice, whatever the other 19 names that it's had since we've known the Women's Clinic. But God began a work in this church and did it in a powerful way. And it was neat to me because there's some neat things that happen that coincide with something like being a part of a ministry that is like right in the middle of the battle, and you have to have a Christ focus to be able to be a part of it. And what happens every year in this church is this church is not immune to any attacks of the enemy. And one of the enemy's most common attacks against the church is to cause disunity. Disunity rears its head in a myriad of ways, and it is always from the enemy, and it is always for the purpose of keeping us from doing what we should. Now, when disunity happens, it's always hard to know how to get it back on track. Well, the great thing about Scripture is Scripture tells us that the way to combat disunity is you got to focus on the thing that you have in common when you're a church. See, if you're a believer in Christ, then you always have something to be unified over. That's Jesus Christ. And if you can focus on Him, everything you're in disagreement about will shrink back down to the size it should have been always. And what happens, what I've watched happen in this church every year, is that we come into this season and Satan is already trying to stir up disunity every year without fail. And every year for the last several years, God's answer and response to that has been to rally us in Christ around supporting this Christ-centered ministry, so that what happens is we're so busy focusing on the work of Christ that all that other stuff just kind of has to go by the wayside. There's not room for it. Because you can't be busy about God's work and busy about your own personal opinions. And so one's got to give, and we get so caught up in it. So I share all that to say, Shane, we miss you. Our desire in being a part of this ministry is to serve Christ in a way that points other people to Him and draws our hearts back to Him. And so this ministry is just so many levels that it helps so many people, helps the church, helps the ladies, helps the moms, helps the babies, helps the dads, helps everybody. And that's a good thing, guys. It's such a blessing to be a part of a group like this. The Lord's used them, Human Coalition, in the Raleigh and surrounding area. They're serving moms. They're serving dads. They're helping to deal with unplanned and crisis pregnancy. This topic of unplanned or crisis or unwanted pregnancy has received a great deal of attention from the press this year alone. Earlier this year, the state of New York celebrated its Reproductive Health Act, which legalized abortion until the moment of birth. The RHA is introduced terminology to make it clear that they do not consider a baby to be a human at any point in the mother's womb. This doesn't just affect abortion. A mother in New York who wishes to have her baby no longer has the backing or support of the state to help her protect her baby's life and to bring punishment to anyone that would do harm to her baby while she's pregnant. This was a necessary concession that New York had to make. The reason being, if they didn't make this concession, then they had to say that the baby in the womb had value and personhood. And they couldn't concede that. So now if a person inflicts physical harm on a pregnant lady in the state of New York with the intention of killing her baby, there is no recourse other than she can go against them legally for the abuse she received, but there's no recourse for the death that they caused. This has already been played out once. There's already one case in which a man was on trial, and a part of his case was he had killed the baby in the womb, and that was then dropped as one of his charges as a result of this bill. So that's important for you to know in the middle of all this. Virginia did not want to be outdone by New York. Followed its lead and attempted to put forward legislation that would follow the same lines laid out similarly in the RHA. It didn't pass, but that did not stop the governor from sharing his point of view. He advocated not only for full-term abortion, but also for infanticide. He spoke of an example wherein the baby would be born, kept comfortable on a table in another room, then resuscitated if the mother so desired. And the doctors and the mother would then have a discussion about whether or not she wished to allow the baby to live. In this hypothetical situation, the baby was alive and outside of the womb. Even more recently, the Senate was presented with the Born Alive Bill. They chose to block the bill. The purpose was to call for medical professionals to give reasonable medical care to a child born alive after a botched abortion. Any medical professional who did not provide that reasonable care could be fined or given prison time for failing to care for the newborn. However, they blocked it. Those that believe that a person's value is not in their size, level of development, environment, or degree of dependency, but in the fact that they are a human being created and designed by God, should be disturbed and perhaps feel a certain level of disheartenedness. We can't allow that feeling to linger for long. So let me expound on this. So all of this that has happened is, it's challenging to the heart and the mind. And like we see these things happen and like if you're a Christian, you have a reaction to what happened in all of it, but in these recent events, you have a reaction, and I know a lot of you have a reaction because I have a shared Facebook thingy that's out there, and there was outrage everywhere, and there was, some of it was outrage, and some of it was just like kind of this brokenness, like, okay, maybe we're just beyond the point at which anything can be done, but I want to tell you something. We can't afford to become disheartened by that battle of the value of human life. We can't, when you get to a certain point and you just say, okay, there's nothing that can be done, throw in the towel, we just can't allow ourselves to get there. Just for your information, here's how I process some things. I look at what people do sometimes and I try to evaluate why. And I want you to know that I believe that there's a reason for this strong push among those that support abortion. I believe it's because for the first time in nearly 40 years, they've actually met up with resistance that is targeted at actually meeting the needs of the people in the crisis pregnancies. You see, in all throughout the years of Roe v. Wade, there has been a voice that complained about abortion. But there hasn't always been this, like, strong effort to step in and say, no, it's not just that we don't want an abortion, but we want to be the people who come alongside and we want to prop you up as you go through this. We want to be the ones that hold your hand. We want to be the ones that show you that there are alternatives to what seems to be your only choice, and we want to help you as you go through that. And so I believe that that has caused them some concern in their minds. And so what they're doing is they're pushing in. You know, it's like they've pushed all their chips to the middle of the table in a hope that we would fold. But I want to tell you that I think they're doing that for that purpose, to try to mentally cause those who are saying, hey, we want to be there for these moms and dads and these babies. We want to support them. We want to help show them that there is an option that is better than abortion. And so we rush in with that. They try to push back. And so I want you to know that I'm somewhat encouraged by the fact that they're fighting so hard. I follow some of that up with, I admit some things. You know, guys, I'm a Southern white guy, and that slants how I look at the whole world, right? I look at it through a little bit different lens. And I want you to know that something that happens when you begin to realize that you're perspective on life is slanted by where you stand. One of the things that it does is it gives you the ability to go, you know what? Well, let me step into a different place and see if I can see a different angle. And so one of the first things that I did, and this may seem odd to you, but I think it was important for my mind, is I, in a very difficult manner for me, I spent a portion of my week this past week studying why people are so passionate about arguing for the right to abortion. It's not something that makes sense to my brain. It's not something that can make sense from my point of view. So I wanted to go in and I wanted to study. I wanted to look at this. And I noticed that one of the things that occurred to me and seemed obvious to me was that there is a reassignment of terminology. Whereas we say baby, phrases on Planned Parenthood's website and other websites showed up more, things like clump of cells, things like fetus and viable personhood showed up. And I believe what that did is that took the focus off of it having a value as a human life and used terminology that would make it more acceptable to do what is being desired in the abortion. So that began to churn through my mind. That stuck out to me. So the reason that's important, see, like, it's just a whole lot to this, but in reading it, the reason that became so important was because if the baby in the womb is just a little human, then that little human is a person. And if it's a person in our country, it has rights. But if you change the terminology to make it not be a person, to not be a human, then it also loses its rights. And so that was important. That had to be made. That point had to be made in the argument. But there was something else that stuck out to, one of the primary online given reasons for abortion is that mothers must be given the right to abortion for her to be considered free and equal to men. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, said, and I'm quoting her, "No woman can call herself free until she can consciously choose whether she will or will not be a mother. Because pregnancy and raising a child has such an enormous impact on the life of the mother, she cannot be truly free and equal to men in a society until she can determine if she wishes to have the child or to end its life. She is the most intimately affected by pregnancy, therefore she alone must be able to choose whether or not to continue in the pregnancy. You see, for them it was an issue about women's rights over their body, women's rights in this all this situation. And what happened here in this big push is they hoped to do several things, I believe, and they hope to do several things in their terminology, things about women's rights and all that I want to help you see. One of the things that they hope to do in this big push forward, they change the terms, they focus on women's rights. Their hope is that we'll back up. And part of the reason for doing that is they hope if they'll be really loud that we will feel like the minority. Like that we don't really even have a voice to help. Like there's not enough of us that we could actually help all these ladies with all these babies who are wanting help or are needing encouragement, whatever it may be. They're trying to make us feel like we don't have a voice to help. They also want to paint us as unloving to women. There is a lady who is going to be announced her candidacy for president, and a rough quote of what she said recently was, "If you do not support abortion, you hate women." And that's not true. But you see, what you have to understand is the purpose in saying that is it's meant to make me, before I stand up to say, I think there's another option. It's meant to make me not say anything, because I don't want to come off as unloving towards women by saying that I think there's a different way. So it's meant to silence and to keep people politically and socially back in the back. And I think one of the things, though, that they may have underestimated is that our commitment to this thing is real. And it is because our convictions about the values of moms, dads, and babies are real. Our convictions about them are not just that, hey, listen, from over here at the country club, let's see if we can help somebody out. And I can say that because I live in Country Club Farms subdivision, which, if you're confused, is not near a golf course. It is near a swamp. Just want to clear that out, okay? I want you to know that the idea is that I think that there's this belief that we're just shallowly committed to this. And that's their error. They have lost the reality that is before them about this. But if our convictions are real, then my prayer is that over the next weeks, months, and years, that we will demonstrate that we are committed to giving our lives for the oppressed. I hope that we will be courageous in this fight for life. I want you to listen to the words of Dr. Martin Luther King. He's got a million great quotes. If you've never researched his quotes, do. You will feel emboldened immediately. He said this: courage is the inner resolution to go forward despite obstacles. Cowardice is submissive surrender to circumstances. Courage breeds creativity. Cowardice represses fear and is mastered by it. Cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Expediency asks the question, is it politic? Vanity asks the question, is it popular? But conscience asks the question, is it right? And there comes a time when we must take a position that is neither safe nor politic nor popular, but one must take it simply because it is right. Amen. We're going to have to be courageous. Because they're all in. And we need to be all in too. Now, that is my introduction. Let me now say a brief word. I should define brief as a Martin Pinnell definition, right? To Christians concerning the abortion crisis of our time. Let me be clear about a few things so you're not confused. I stand against abortion as an option. I believe it to be the taking of a human life. I believe that that life has value, and I do not believe that we have the right to decide whether or not that child should live or die. Second, I believe that the mother carrying that child has the exact same value that the child that she carries does. I believe that we must exert all the same efforts for her, care for her, love for her, do for her, as we would do for the baby that she carries and will have. Third, I believe that the only way to combat darkness and death of the abortion industry is with light, life, and the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will not conquer abortion by hate and hateful acts. If you do those things, you are not identifying with Christ, and please do not identify yourself with this church. We want nothing to do with you if that's your method. All right? Let's turn to the Bible, because that is where we get all our best information. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25. This is a passage that you are very, very familiar with, most of you. Luke chapter 10. You can stand with me. We'll read these verses together. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And the Word of God says, "And behold, there was a certain lawyer, and he stood up and he tested him," talking about Jesus, "and he said, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law, and what's your reading of it?' So he answered and he said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And so he said, Jesus said to him, 'You've answered rightly, do this, and you will live.' But wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, and leaving him half dead. Now by a chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds and poured on oil and wine. He sat him on his own animal and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Thank you. Have a seat. Most of you are very familiar. If you're not familiar with this story, this parable that Jesus told, I want you to know this is an incredible guideline for how we are to interact with people who need help, people who are in a crisis situation. If you're familiar with this, I pray and I ask you, do not let your familiarity become the reason you cut your brain off for the next few minutes. If your senses are dulled by familiarity, then you are beginning to lose the wonder of the Word of God, and that is a more dangerous thing than you can fully understand, so please don't do that. The lawyer's question prompts a question from Jesus, which, as you know by now, is pretty much always what happens. The man says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asks him, "What do you read in the law? What do you understand?" And so pause here just a moment and consider, and much of what we do considering the issue of abortion, is that we discuss amongst ourselves what our understanding of it is. Interesting, Jesus goes right at this point in the lawyer's life. You will no doubt be forced to consider yourself in this moment. What are your thoughts about abortion? What are your thoughts about unborn babies? What about moms and dads that are in tough crisis situations that need your help? What's your understanding of what the gospel says to you about these things? Well, the man answered, and my guess is that in the situation, his answer came across much like our thoughts would come across in a setting where we knew we were talking with people who agreed with our thoughts. He says, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus challenges his answer. So Jesus asked him first, "What does the word say?" And he followed up the response of the lawyer with this: "Okay, do it." The lawyer was perplexed by the challenge of Jesus. It affected him. His response and the note about it by Luke tell us that Jesus' words led to self-reflection by the man. Self-reflection led to self-doubt, which led to some desire to find a way to justify himself. Have you ever been reflecting on yourself? Has self-reflection ever led to self-doubt? And has self-doubt ever led to an attempt to justify yourself and where you are right there at that moment? Okay, so you understand how the lawyer felt. Sometimes we look at him and we go, yeah, he's the sucker in this story. Really, he's you in this story. His first thought was to find a way to limit to whom he must show love. Jesus, how far does neighbor love have to go? So Jesus tells a story. He could have just said, everybody, but he didn't. He tells a story. It's a parable. So it starts off with a very nondescript man falling on hard times. Notice he's just a certain man. Jesus doesn't describe him. He's just on his way. He doesn't tell his financial status. This man's race, not mentioned. His height, Jeff, you'll be happy to know, not mentioned. His weight, his hair color, his age, any description other than that he was a certain man and he was robbed is left out. So his being a person and his situation are all that we are given. His circumstances in life necessitated that he was going to have help from somebody else. You see, he was laying there on the side of the road or in the road, robbed, naked, beaten, left for dead. Now, a certain other man comes by. He's a priest. He's a religious man. He just so happens to be coming by in the story. He looks. He sees the man. Now, notice this. He sees the man. He sees in the man, he sees the need, because you can't look at the man and not see the need. He sees the man, he sees the need, he sees clear trouble that the man is in. He could see that he was hurt, he could see the man needed someone to help him, but this priest had no representation of gospel love in him. How do we know that? Because he walked by. He walked by. Now, let's hang on hope in humanity, because here comes another religious man. This man seems to be slightly more affected by the plight of our victim. What does he do? He not only sees the man, but he goes over to take a look at the man. See, now he's going to get a closer look at this beaten, naked, robbed, and dying man. He's looking at him, but to add insult to the man's injury, the looking produces absolutely nothing. He just turns, walks by on the other side of the road. Christians, the indictment against us too often is that we are religious people who look at hurting people and walk on by. Maybe we would even venture to walk over close to the hurt that they are in. Maybe we get right up into their lives and see what's really going on. But after our surveying of the situation, we're not moved and driven by gospel love, and we turn our backs to people who have a real need. And the opportunity to give a tangible expression of God's love through us, his people, is over, and we walk away. We love to talk about it, to write about it, sing about it, tell each other what needs to be done, post on Facebook about it. But lack of gospel love will lead to no action. But thankfully, in this story, there's one more man. Oh man, this guy's so great. He's not just a certain man, he's a certain Samaritan. His race is given. Now, why does Jesus make this a point? The reason this is given is because in the time that Jesus is speaking, this is the biggest racial war going on at all. Jews and Gentiles hate each other, but Jews hate Samaritans more because they're like a half-breed to them, and they violently hated all of them just because of who they were. It was huge in that day. He was of a race that all Jews looked down on. Not all, but many. He sees this man and is moved with gospel love and compassion. Notice, he looked over, and the first thing that he seems to see is another human being. He saw someone that previous passerbyers had decided wasn't worth getting involved with. He decided that that man had value as being made in the image of God. And he was in need of help. So his view of this man and his worth as a creation of God caused him to move into action. Now, the Samaritan's gospel love made him help someone that could not help himself. Christian, gospel love will cause you to help somebody who can't help themselves and needs your help. So life had rendered this man incapable of taking care of his current need. He was beaten, he was dying, and listen, the abortion issue that we're interacting with, there's multiple people who are in need of someone to come along and to offer them the help that they may not be able to provide for themselves right at that moment. The baby is not able to do anything for themselves. When we act on behalf of the baby, we're doing it because we're motivated by gospel love. They can't offer us anything. We're not being a voice for them because we expect something in return. We're motivated by love. But there's also a mom and a dad who are living lives that have led them to a place where they feel overwhelmed by the child that is present there in the womb. So they feel the way that this man felt on the road. They've got needs. They're hurting. They're scared. They're in crisis. They need someone to come along and offer them gospel love and help them so that they can have the help that they need that they're not able to produce on their own. They don't need another religious person to come by, look at the situation, and then judgmentally walk on by. That is not what they need. They need to see that the love of Jesus poured out through you, what you do, and not your Facebook post about abortion. It won't accomplish anything. This leads us to another point in the passage. Okay, so he saw it. He noticed the guy. He goes over. And when he got there, though, the immediate action in the time of crisis, he saw something. The victim was in crisis. He needed someone to help. Samaritan acts in a way that is actually helpful with the situation in mind. So he went to him. He didn't wait for the man to come to him. He went to him. Are we the ones that go to others who have needs with gospel love, especially when the situation is involving a decision concerning abortion? When the man got there, he went right to work. Notice he didn't call up his friends. He didn't form a committee. He didn't have to vote about how to help and when to help and what to help with. He immediately began loving on this man by caring for his injuries. How can a Christian, I want to point this out. I mean, notice what he did. He said, it says, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He looked at the situation and he realized there were some real, tangible, logical ways that he could help this man. Now, I need to point out to you something here that's important, okay? Help in helpful ways. I almost said, do you understand in Spanish? I don't know why. Okay? Listen. To clear and ease our conscience, what Christians have developed is we have developed these ways to be helpful. They're not helpful to the actual situation that the person is in. And we ease our conscience by saying, well, I tried to help. No, this man could have walked up and said, hey, I'm going to stop by the McDonald's in the next town. Would you like me to pick you up a hamburger while I'm there? Did the man probably need to eat? I'm sure he did. But at the moment, that wasn't his pressing need. He was naked and dying in the road. He needed somebody who could deal with his wounds. He needed somebody who could get him out of the situation that he was in. We have to be willing to help in tangible, real, meaningful ways that are just actual, immediate going on. So he immediately began to love on this man by caring for his injuries. That's good. Notice, though, also, once he went over there, it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what to do. Listen to me. You say, I don't know how to help in all this issue. I got an idea for you. Find out about somebody who's in a crisis need, and then go to them. $100 says it won't take you long to figure out what the need is. I don't have a lot of money, so that's a big bet for me. You know why? Because when the Samaritan got over to the man laying in the road, he didn't have to go, I don't know what I should do to help this guy. If you feel led of God to get involved in something that God makes you aware of by you passing by in your life, a situation that's going on, and you stop to get involved, listen, when God shows you what's happening, that's exactly what you need to just step forward with, to help with, to deal with, okay? So he didn't have to wonder what to do. Once you get involved, it becomes clear. It'd be the same for us. We need to get involved. Do it immediately. Do things that are helpful. Don't appease your conscience by helping in an unhelpful way. Pay attention to what's going on. Meet real needs in real time. Next, gospel love follows up with immediate helpful action with meaningful, sustained action. So the next day, he gets the guy and he puts him on his animal. Notice he's making sacrifices every turn you see. And he takes him down to the inn and he puts the guy in the inn and he takes care of him for that time period. The next day, when he gets up to leave, he goes up to the innkeeper and he says, hey, this guy that I'm taking care of here, he's got needs. Here is a financial gift from me to you to take care of this man's needs. You use my money to meet his needs. But I'm not done. I'm just handing the responsibility off to you for this moment. If you spend more than I gave you, don't charge him. Just keep a ledger. When I come back, I'll pay it. There was a meaningful, sustained action. He got him away from the danger. He put him somewhere where he could be safe and recover. He took care of his needs once he got him to that safe place. But there also came a time when he had to pass the care on to someone else. You know what? Sometimes God puts you in the situation and you get to a point where, hey, you know what? I'm not going to be the one that's able to sustain this at this moment, but I'm going to put you in contact with somebody who can, and I'm not quitting on you. I'm putting in an effort here, maybe financially, whatever it is. And he gives his money. He didn't just drop him. He went to a specific person. He told him about the situation. He provided the money to meet the need, and he promised to pay whatever else the man needed to get through the crisis. He could have easily have said, I've gotten this guy through the worst. Whenever you need the room, just tell him to leave. But he didn't. He continued to care. He was enabling the man to get through the time of crisis so that he could come out the other side without being behind because of what it took to get through the crisis. So all this happens, it's a picture to us as Christians. I want you to know that. Jesus ends this telling of the story with a question again. He says, who was a neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? You know, the lawyer asked the question, Jesus, can you limit what I have to do? Jesus' response was, who looks like a neighbor? He doesn't say, here are the parameters of being a neighbor. He says, who lives out being one? Now the man caught right there in the middle of it, there's no way he can deny what has happened. And so he says, the man who showed mercy. And Jesus said, why don't you do that too? Now, I want to draw this together for us simply. God has really, really blessed us as a church so many ways. One of the ways that God has blessed us is he has put us involved in this area of life. It is not a burden on this church to be involved in this. It is one of the biggest blessings that we have. Because it is a blessing, we need to live in light of that blessing. Guys, I believe that this is the trap year for us, if there is such a thing. In the past couple of years, God has supernaturally given amazing success in fundraising in this building. That's like, sometimes it's like almost a quarter of our budget comes in and goes right back out to 4,000 steps. That's just God, guys. Unless y'all are just holding out a lot of money that you should be tithing, that's just God. Okay? It's amazing. And when I see that, when I think of that, one of the concerns that hits me is that we're going to get to a place where we're no longer feeling that compulsion of that neighbor love. And we're going to say, maybe I don't have to be the one that cares for the person in crisis this year. But gospel-fueled neighbor love doesn't take time off. And so my strong encouragement to you as a body of believers is look at all the things that the abortion industry has pushed this year. And then decide to be a courageous fighter, not with flesh and blood, but go and rescue those that the darkness seeks to destroy. Run in with your light. Survey the situation of crisis. You won't have to wonder what to do next. It'll be clear. You know what? A lot of the way that we interact in this crisis is we've got frontline Samaritans who do this work day and night. We call them Human Coalition. We call them the Women's Clinic in Raleigh. They are the front line. You know what? Sometimes we might have to drop off 2 denarii and say, care for her. If she spends more than that, you call me. Don't you make her pay, you call me. Guys, this is real. And it's important for those in crisis. It's important for the baby. It's important for that family. It's important for this church family. Because I have seen that without a uniting thing like this, we'll start to drive ourselves apart by our own petty little things. So if we're going to survive as a church, it's going to be by sacrificially going to the crisis. If they're going to survive, it's going to be because we say, hey, we will not leave you in that crisis. We're here. We don't know everything, but we're here. If you need us, we're right here. When we see you, we're not going to look at you and say, As a religious person, I would not be caught in that situation. Guess how helpful that is. And also, guess how true it is. It's not. You need to be there because that is exactly why God has let you see it's going on. Your judgment is worthless. Do you hear me? I want to be really blunt with this. Your opinion about somebody else's situation is like the store value of used Charmin. Anybody spending their hard-earned money? I didn't think so. Instead, become the people who look at it and with gospel love say, I'm going right there. I'm going right there. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we are humbled before this because The heart and the backbone of gospel love is that there is no righteousness in us on our own and no capacity for love if you had not first loved us. But you have first loved us. And for every Christian in this room, that love has become a driving force for every day. So, Father, I pray that your love would be stirred up in us. Lord, that we would first respond to your love for us with love for you. That saturates every corner of our being, all of our mind, all of our strength, all of our heart. Every single thing about us would be in love with you. And that, because you are such a God of love, when we're in love with you, that will make us be in love with everybody. That will make us, with love, pour out ourselves sacrificially in whatever way we can to show a tangible way that your love is real. It affects and changes people, and it can meet the needs that every single person is going through. Lord, there is no current need on earth that is beyond being met by the love that you provide. But we need to be your hands and feet and express that love. And Lord, I pray that we will not grow weary in doing good. I pray that we will not get caught in the trap of being satisfied with the crumbs in the oven, but will instead bake a whole new cake this year. And I pray, God, that we will be stirred to say that we want to be the people who live out love, because the love that's in us just flows out. It just overwhelms us, and it causes us to meet those needs in real ways. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Ask for your grace and mercy to do it all. Amen. All right. At this time,